Previously on When God Goes Missing.
We look at Haman's story. Until now, he's ascending in power despite his wickedness. Mordecai and Esther seem to be heading towards destruction, but God turns the tables. Why? Because we can trust him with our story. Your story may not be exactly like Mordecai or Esther or Haman or Ahasuerus. Mine's not either. But you know what? I see the same themes. I see God being faithful as I followed him. I see him humbling me when I walk in pride. And here's what I know. God promises us this, that as we faithfully follow him, he's going to get us where he wants us to be. That's now, that's tomorrow, and that's for all eternity. We can trust him with our story. Well, amen. Good morning. If you have a copy of God's word, let me invite you to open up with me again to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 6 will be our starting point, and we'll go through chapter 7 today. While you are finding your place there, let me just say, I say this often, and I mean it every time. I love to worship the Lord with you, my faith family at First Baptist. I love to sing to the glory of God with your voices, and I thank you for singing and lifting high the name of Jesus this morning. It's a pleasure. You know, you sound like you got an extra hour of sleep last night. That's what it sounded like to me. And speaking of that, you know, it's always this time change is always better, right? Because you get the extra hour of rest. But I will say it's harder for the preacher, and here's why. Because your body the clock tells you that it's a certain time, but your body tells you it's an hour later. And so you're already thinking about lunch. Your body's thinking about lunch. Your kids are thinking about lunch. Everybody's thinking about lunch except for me. So I have a challenge this morning, but we're going to dive in anyway. Esther chapter 6, verse 14 this morning. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And last week we did kind of part one of a two-part sermon, if you will. Today we're going to finish up this little story regarding Haman. So Esther chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 14. And I'm going to read the first six verses of chapter 7 as we get started this morning. So if you have your place in God's word, follow along with me as we pick up in verse 14 of chapter 6. God's word says that while they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and let my people, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been merely sold as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is nothing to be compared with the loss to the king." And the king Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Would you pray with me this morning, and we'll look at God's word together. Father God, thank you for your word. And thank you for the privilege of coming together this morning to open it and to hear from you. Lord, I meant what I said. I thank you for my faith family. Thank you for our church. I thank you for the body of Christ that is assembled here this morning. And God, even those who may be listening or watching elsewhere or even later. And I thank you, Father, for the joy it is to worship you. You are a king who is known by love and mercy. And so, Father, we praise your name today. We lift it high. And we thank you, Father, that you've made a way for us to have a relationship with you and, God, to follow you in obedience. And so, Father, as we open up your word today, would you open our hearts and help us to hear and to respond? And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, my family, we have four children, three girls, and a few years ago, there was a movie that came on the scene that really took the world by storm. It was particularly popular with little girls, and it was a movie called Frozen. You remember that movie, Frozen? How could you not remember that movie, Frozen? I have three girls, and they loved Frozen. Did you not, Maddie Claire? They loved Frozen. They would walk around the house. They would dress up like Anna and Elsa, the main characters. They would sing the songs. I told the early service, I heard "Let It Go" so many times, I was ready to let something go. Okay, I had it up to here, okay? I was so sick of Frozen. Well, to make matters worse, They then came out with Frozen 2, okay? Frozen 2. Now, normally, when there is a sequel to a film, the sequel is not very good, right? The original is always better. The sequel is just kind of a money-making scheme to kind of, you know, pry some money away from parents whose kids like the first one. So Frozen 2, wasn't real excited. Went to the theater with my family. I was subjected to that torture. I think I was the only guy in the theater that day who went. I will be honest, though, it wasn't bad, okay? It wasn't bad. I watched it. I laughed. Might have shed a tear a little bit, okay? Olaf, that scene's very touching. And, you know, so my kids went from Frozen 1 to Frozen 2, and everything in life was Frozen 2. Ruthie asked to see Frozen 2 15 times a day. I want to watch Frozen 2. They were just obsessed with it. And here's why. Because as good as the first story was, the second one may have actually been even better. Now, today, as we're going to take a look at the book of Esther, thanks be to the Lord, we're not talking about Frozen anymore. We're going to talk about Esther. And in the story of Esther, what we're going to see today is part two of the story of Haman. Last week, we looked at part one, if you will. Today is part two. And kind of like the sequel, right? Sometimes it's not as good. Today, we're going to see the ending of the story of Haman is even better than part one. Now, you might be here today and you might have missed part one. You may not have been here last week, or maybe you were getting an extra hour of rest a week early last Sunday morning. Let's just say that. If that's you, then I want to do a little bit of a review for you today. Let's bring us all up to speed as we pick up today. So if you can open up your outline, you'll see I put last week's outline in there to begin with, and we're going to kind of fill in the blanks today in the second part of the story of Haman. But for the sake of review, remember kind of the storyline of Esther so far. So we have King Ahasuerus over the throne, over the kingdom of all of Persia. If you remember the first chapter, he dismissed his wife, Queen Vashti, and then he searched far and wide for his next wife, his new queen. Well, God raised Esther, this Jewish orphan, up to be the next queen of Persia. So everything looks good, except for the fact that Ahasuerus had an assistant named Haman. Haman was a wicked man, a despicably wicked man, and Haman had it out for Esther's cousin, Mordecai. Didn't like Mordecai, couldn't stand him because Mordecai wouldn't bow down and fall over himself to give Haman honor. So Haman decides, he goes and he pays off the king to sign into law this edict that says every Jew, because Mordecai was a Jew, every Jew in the kingdom is going to die. So everything looks pretty dark and dim for the people of God. But if you remember Mordecai, he talks to Esther and he convinces her. He says that famous line, "Esther, for such a time as this, God has put you where you are. You are the queen of Persia for this moment. God has you here to do something. So go, talk to the king, intervene, save your people." Do you remember that wasn't that easy, right? If Esther walks before the king without an invitation, she could lose her life. But she does it anyway. After prayer and fasting, she goes before the king. And you remember what the king does? He extends the golden scepter, right? The symbol of grace, and says, "Esther, come in, whatever you want, name your price, I'll give it to you." And then kind of comes the cat and mouse game. Esther begins to kind of set things up. She says, "Hey, I want you and I want Haman to come to a feast. And when you come to the feast, I'll tell you what I want." So they come together for the feast. They're eating and drinking. And the king says, "All right, Esther, what do you want?" If you remember, Esther says, "Coming in tomorrow, I want to do another feast for you and Haman. And on the second feast, king, I promise I'll tell you then what my request is." So that's essentially where we left off before last week. And Haman leaves that first feast. And if you remember, what does he see? But he sees Mordecai there, makes him mad. So he goes home and he cries to his wife and his friends and talks about how terrible his life is because this man Mordecai is still alive. So his friends and his wife, they come up with a plan. They say, "Haman, you're second in command over all the kingdom. Why not just kill the guy?" So they said, "What you need to do is you need to build a set of gallows 75 feet high, and you need to kill Mordecai and hang his body there from that pole for all the world to see what happens to those who stand up against Haman." Haman says, "That sounds like a great idea," and went out to do it. But you remember that night, what happened was the king had a hard time going to sleep. You remember? So he's tossing and turning and can't go to sleep. So what does he do? He reads the history books. And as he reads the history of the kingdom, what does he remember? Oh, Mordecai. Mordecai saved his life. He stopped an assassination attempt against the king, but what had been done was nothing. He had forgotten to honor Mordecai. So as he's pondering what he's going to do, in comes Haman, ready to ask the king for Mordecai's head. And here's this beautiful moment of irony, right? So the Haman comes in, and you remember what the king said, right? He said, "Hey, man." And he said, "Haman, hey, what do you want," right? And so they had this conversation. Some of you still haven't gotten it from a week ago. Just, you'll get it eventually, okay? So they had this conversation, and the king says, "Haman, I'd like to honor my most faithful and loyal subject. What should I do for somebody that is just so special to me, my favorite in the kingdom?" And Haman thinks to himself, he is talking about me, because who could be better than me? But of course, the king's not talking about Haman. He's talking about Mordecai. And what happens is this beautiful moment where Haman says, here's what you should do. And the king says, well, do it to Mordecai. And Haman goes out and he leads Mordecai around the city of Susa, proclaiming how great Mordecai is. Meanwhile, he's the one cowering in shame. A beautiful moment, an ironic twist that we saw last week. That was kind of the story of last week. But then if you remember, look at your outline. We didn't stop at the story. We looked at some important truths, okay? We looked at some principles. What are some applications for you and for me? And we highlighted three of them last week. So look at them really quickly in your bulletin with me. First of all, we talked about how God never fails to coordinate the details. Okay, so God was in every detail of Esther's story, in every detail of Mordecai's life, even Haman's story, from keeping the king up at night to bringing Haman at that exact moment. God coordinates the details. And we talked about how in our lives, even the things we don't understand or the things that don't make sense, God is on the throne. And he works all things together for our good and for his glory. Secondly, we saw that God never fails to reward the faithful. Mordecai had done an honorable deed and had been forgotten. No one rewarded him. No one gave him anything. But ultimately, last week, we saw God gives Mordecai his reward. And we talked about how we need to faithfully follow the Lord, trusting that he will honor us in his perfect timing, because his timing is always the best. Amen? Well, then we saw a third principle. The third important truth we saw last week was that God never fails to humble the proud. There's Haman walking in arrogance, right? Living life all for himself, trying to make his name great. And we talked about the fact that there is one throne in the kingdom of heaven, and you and I do not sit on it. God has no room for someone else to steal his glory. And so he never fails to humble the proud. So today, that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up with Haman, and we're going to look today also at a twist in Haman's story, and we're going to see some more truths for us as we follow the Lord. But first of all, look at today's big idea with me. If it's part two, it's the same as part one. So last week's big idea is the same as this week's. We can trust God with our story. We can trust God with our story. So let's dive into our text today and pick up with part two of the story of Haman, when God turns the tables on this wicked man. So first of all, we go back to our outline and we see there's another ironic twist in Haman's story. And we just read it a few moments ago. If you finish chapter 6 and get into chapter 7, what do we see? Let me sum it up for you just one more time. Look back at the text with me. So Haman is there. He is weeping and mourning and crying because he's just been embarrassed because he had to lead Mordecai all around town. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door, and in comes the king's servants. And they say, hey, Haman, it's time for the feast. You remember there's a second feast that Esther has invited you and the king to. Time to go, buddy. So they grab him and they take him off to the palace. And he's trying to wipe the tears away and he's trying to get himself together. And they show up at the palace. And it's just the king, the queen, and Haman. It's the second feast that Esther has invited them to. So he's sitting there licking his wounds. The food starts being passed. They start drinking the wine. Everybody's kind of settling in. And then the king asks Esther for the third time. He says, Esther, you invited us here. You told me that you would give me your request. So what do you want? Name it. Up to half the kingdom. Whatever you ask for, Esther, it's yours. Just tell me what you want. And now Esther finally spills the beans. She looks at the king and she says, oh, king, I'm not asking for much. I'm not asking for a palace. I'm not asking for a beachside condo. All I want is my life. I just want to live. Me and all of my people, I'm just asking for our life, because there is somebody who has convinced you to kill me and my entire ethnic group. Everybody in my family, everybody of my people is going to die because of one man and what he has done. She says, king, that's all I'm asking for. And I understand this is a big request. It means a lot, but that's what I'm asking for. Now, if you can imagine King Ahasuerus, this is the first he's heard about it. Okay, he doesn't know anything about what's going on. Because remember, this is a very important detail. To this point, nobody but Esther and Mordecai know that Esther's a Jew. The king doesn't know it. Haman doesn't know it. The only people who know it are Esther and Mordecai. So the king's sitting there, and naturally, he's quite upset. Who is the man? You show me who he is. You tell me where he's at. I want to go find this guy. Who has the gall to come after my queen and her people? And even Haman's sitting there thinking, man, what is this about? Like, I don't really know. And all of a sudden, then's when Esther drops the hammer. I'll tell you who it is. As a matter of fact, I'll show you who he is. He's right beside you. He's a wicked man. He's a foe. He's an enemy. And his name is Haman. Now, can you imagine being in the room at that moment when the truth is finally made known? You know, I love how when you read scripture, you know, you read the stories, and especially if you read them over and over again, you kind of miss the significant details. And sometimes there's this dramatic understatement, right? Look at Haman's reaction in verse 6. When the truth is made known, what happens? In verse 6, it says, "Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen." I should say so. Wouldn't you be? If you just got found out and you're sitting there in front of the king and you were just told on that you were about to murder his wife and all of her friends, yeah, that wouldn't be a good day, would it? So Haman is naturally upset. And so Haman is exposed for all of who he is and what he's planning to do in front of the king and in front of the queen. But that's not the end of Haman's story. Look at the final events of Haman's life. Haman wasn't just exposed, he was executed. Verse 7, "The king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. The king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, 'Will he even assault the queen in my presence in my own house?' As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, 'Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high, about 75 feet high.' And the king said, 'Hang him on that.' So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And then the wrath of the king abated." In modern terms, this is what we call things escalating quickly. Haman goes from having a fine dining experience, private, exclusive with the king and the queen, to now he is executed. How does it happen? Well, of course, as he is exposed and Esther tells the truth about what's happening, the king is not too excited. He storms out of the room in anger, probably to go grab some guards to figure things out and sort it out. Meanwhile, what would you do if you're Haman? He's there in the room, still trying to pick his jaw up off the floor. And so he thinks, man, I've got to beg for my life. So he crawls over to the king and he grabs her ankles and he starts saying, "Please, would you spare my life?" And in walks the king. And what does he see? But Haman clutching his wife. And so he says, "Now, man, well, look, you're going to try to, what are you trying to do now? You're going to kill her and now you're going to assault her in front of me?" So they take the bag and they put it over his head. And then I love this. Don't you love this irony? In this moment, the king's servant, he says, "Oh, by the way, king," he says, "this guy Haman, he says he built a pole 75 feet high to hang the body of Mordecai from. Mordecai, the guy who saved your life. Mordecai, the one you just honored. Haman was going to execute him and hang his body 75 feet up in the air." And the king says, "Well, you know what? He went through all that trouble. I hate to waste his engineering effort. So why don't we put it to good use?" So they take Haman, they execute him, and they hang his body up 75 feet in the air for all to see. And in that moment, so ends the life of Haman the Agagite. So ends the story of this wicked man, or at least so ends his life. Now, you know, just like last week, when we get to this moment, we see a lot of things. We see irony, right? There's this sweet sense of justice, isn't there? Isn't there this sense of praise the Lord, right? The good guy wins, the bad guy loses. We just feel this sense of satisfaction, right? When the story ends on a good note. It's not quite over yet. We still got some loose ends to tie up, as we're going to see in the next couple of weeks. But for right now, Haman, he's dead. He's gone. The bad guy loses. But here's where we've got to be careful. Just like last week, what we can't do is just read this story and say, "You know what? That was a really good story." Or, "Hey, you know what? That was a really inspiring story." Or even, "That's, you know what? I'm so thankful that that happened." We've got to do more than that. We've got to ask the Lord, "Father, what would you show me in my heart from this text, and how would you have me to respond?" So just like last week, we saw an ironic twist. Now let's take a look at some important truths for you and for me, some important truths in our story. I gave you three last week. God never fails to coordinate the details. He never fails to reward the faithful. And then thirdly, God never fails to humble the proud. I want to give you three more today. So grab your outline and follow along with me. Here's the fourth principle, the first one today. God never fails to expose the truth. God never fails to expose the truth. When you look at the life of Haman, Haman's life is the epitome of deception. Everything he does, he pulls the strings behind the scenes to make things happen, but nobody really knows about it. The king is not really aware of all the ramifications. No one else knows that it's really Haman who's working these details. He's sitting there dining with the king and everything's good. Meanwhile, he's about to pull the trap on Esther and on Mordecai and all of their people. He's the picture of wickedness, the picture of a liar, of a scandal, of this guy who really, frankly, is living life all for himself. And until this moment, what happens? Haman gets off pretty good, doesn't he? I mean, he gets recognition. He gets the promotion. So far until today, Haman has gotten an exclusive dining experience with the king and with the queen. He's gotten everything he could ever want. Everything seems to be going right for Haman, and no one knows the difference until today. And what happens in this moment, in this chapter, everything is unfolded. Everything is exposed. Haman is seen for who he really is. His wickedness is on full display before a watching world. And here's what this reminds us of. God never fails to expose the truth. Put a little note there in your outline. Our true God rejoices in the truth and he reveals the truth. He rejoices in the truth and he reveals the truth. Here's what I mean by this. Number one, our true God, he is God. And because he's God, he's true. He is the epitome of truth. What did Jesus say? I am the way and the what? The truth and the life. He is true. And so if God is true, he's going to promote truth. He tells us this in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus says this, Luke 12. He says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. You know what that verse says? God never fails to expose the truth. Now, when we read that verse and we ruminate on this principle that we just saw in Haman's life, it should do two things. First of all, it should give us this sense of peace, right? Knowing that the wicked people who were doing things in secret and nothing seems to happen, one day God is going to make things known. There's not going to be a word that was said, a thought, an evil deed that has so far gone unpunished. God will expose it one day in the end. And you know what that does for me? It makes me say, thank you, Father. Because, you know, we've all had it, right? We've all seen times in our lives where the bad guy, right, gets away with it. Or where somebody says a lie and they get ahead. Or nothing bad seems to happen to the wicked person. One day God's going to say it's all going to be laid out. It's all going to be on display. The wicked will receive their just due. It's all going to be put out in the light. It should give us peace. But you know what? When I read this verse, it should not only give us peace, it should also give us pause. Here's why I say that. If every thought, if every deed is one day going to be brought into the light, guess whose that includes? Mine. And yours. And you know what? If I'm just being honest, there are things that I've said, I just assume you not hear. There are things that I've thought, I just assume you not know. There are things I've done in my life that I would just assume keep in my little closet, right? Because I don't want everybody to know all my mistakes and my flaws. But the Bible says one day we're going to stand before a God and he's going to know it. Not only is he going to know it, he's going to make it known. It's all going to be on full display. Now, thanks be to God for the blood of Jesus, amen, who gives us victory and who gives us forgiveness. But what this should cause you and I to do is to walk in this sense, not of being afraid of God, but it should cause us to walk in this sense of, I want to honor God with my life. I don't want anything to show up now or in eternity or any time in between. I don't want anything in my life for a light to be shined upon it that's going to bring dishonor and shame to God's name, to his kingdom, and to his church. And so, church family, we've got to remember, just like Haman, the truth will be made known. It'll be made known in the lives of your counterparts, and the truth of your life is also going to be made known one day. God never fails to expose the truth. There's a second principle we see here we need to understand. God never fails to overcome the wicked. He never fails to overcome the wicked. This seems like an obvious principle, and it's the overarching theme here in the story of Haman. You have this wicked man, right? And until now, he's prospered. But what happens is, in the end, he is defeated. Wickedness loses, righteousness wins. The good guy wins the day. But if we stop there, we're missing the point. This is not just a story about the good guy winning. Look at your outline with me. The story of Esther isn't ultimately about the triumph of good. It's about the triumph of God. And there is a big difference between those two. You understand that, right? This is not just some good story. It's not just about morals. This is a story about a glorious God who reigns on a throne and who will always, always overcome the wicked. When you study the stories of Scripture from beginning to end, Genesis all the way to the end of the book in Revelation, what do we see? We see a God who cannot be overcome. We see a God who always wins, a God who has never been defeated, and he never will. And this story of Haman teaches us that principle, that no matter how rampant wickedness seems to be, no matter how bad the world around us seems to be, God is on the throne and God gets the last word every single time. He will always overcome wickedness. But you know, as we think about this concept, we need to remember something too personally. We read this story about Haman. Haman's the bad guy in the story, right? This wicked man who is ultimately defeated. Well, you know what? Haman's not alive anymore. He met his doom a few years ago. But we have an enemy, don't we? We have an enemy whose name is Satan. You know what his desire is? It's not to give you rainbows and roses. His desire is to destroy. Isn't that what the Bible says? 1 Peter 5, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus said in John 10 that our enemy, he is like a thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Haman's goal was to wipe out the people of God. And listen to me, church family, Satan's goal is the same. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy our church. He wants to destroy everybody he can. That's his goal. He's a wicked, wicked thing, a destroyer of all that is good. And you know what? When I look in my life and I look at the world around me, man, don't we see him? We see the world becoming more and more wicked. We see the things that happen in our own lives. I have seen him attack families. I've seen him attack people who were trying to follow the Lord. We see evidence of him everywhere. But here's what we've got to remember. Listen to this good news. He will not win in the end. It's a good time for an amen this morning. He will not win in the end. You may think he's winning right now, but he will not win in the end. You know how I know that? Look at it with me. Revelation, the end of the book. You want to know how the story ends? Flip to the end of the book. What happens in the end to old Satan, our enemy? Revelation 20. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know what happens in the end? Satan loses, Jesus wins. And nothing that happens between now and eternity will change that fact. Nothing. God overcomes wickedness every time. But understand something else. It's not just Satan who is destroyed for all time. If you keep on reading in the next couple of verses, what do we see? Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So it's not just Satan who's destroyed. All the wicked who are apart from Christ, all those who walk in wickedness and sin, who are right now maybe getting their reward, getting no punishment, one day that's going to change. Everyone who walks in wickedness apart from Christ will end in a fiery pit called hell. Why? Because God will always triumph over wickedness. Wickedness will never win in the sight of a holy and a sovereign and an omnipotent God. God never fails to overcome the wicked. There's one more thing that we need to see here, and perhaps this might be the most important one. As we think about some important truths that we need to see from the story of Haman, translate over into our life, look at this one with me. Lastly, God never fails to make a way. God never fails to make a way. You may recognize that line. We sang it earlier. I asked Jimbo if he would add that to our set list this week, just to kind of set the stage for what we're about to talk about as we study the story of Haman. God never fails to make a way. We see it in the story of Esther, right? Esther and her people about to be destroyed. Mordecai about to be hanged. We see that everything's hanging on the balance. And what does God do? God makes a way. He sets it all up, right? Coordinates the details, works it all out where Esther's at the right place at the right time. He works it out where Haman is not only shamed, but Haman is destroyed. Why? Because God makes a way. And you know what? When we think about our life right now, That principle holds true still, doesn't it? Anybody ever seen God make a way in your life? Man, He's made a way in mine time and time and time again. He's the same God as He always has been. Maybe you're here and maybe you're going through some circumstances that you don't understand. Maybe you're in a situation where you say, this doesn't make sense. Or maybe you're in a situation where wickedness seems to be winning all around you. Understand this. God never fails to make a way. He made a way for Esther. He made a way for Mordecai. And He will make a way for you if you trust Him with your story. Now, you might be sitting there, and maybe this morning you're feeling a little skeptical. Maybe you think, well, that sounds all good, Pastor. I mean, it sounds like, you know, a good sermon, but how do I know that's true? Listen to me. How do we know that God never fails to make a way? The answer is simple. Because God's already done it. He's already made a way. When we take a look at the story of Haman, I want you to understand something. Every time we look at these stories in Scripture, the famous ones, right? We think about Noah, we think about Abraham, we think about David or Daniel, Esther. I don't know if you're like me, I look at these stories and I find the hero in the story, and I kind of like to make myself like them, you know? Like I'm Mordecai. You know what? I'm trying to do the right thing, and I'm standing up to the wicked. I'm like Mordecai. You know what? I'm like Esther, right? She looks probably a lot better than I do, but I'm like Esther in that I'm going to stand up for the king. I mean, stand up against the world, and I'm going to stick my neck out in faith, and I'm going to try to do the right thing. I try to identify with these characters. But you know what? More than anyone else in the story, do you know who I identify the most with? It's Haman. You say, well, how is that? Haman, a man who walked in sin, who lied, who cheated, who was selfish. And what did it get him? He erected this set of gallows, this instrument that he himself built, is what ultimately led to his demise. Now you say, well, surely you're not that bad. Well, no, I've never attempted genocide on a whole group of people. I've never done some of the things that Haman has done. Never tried to execute somebody that I didn't like. But you know what I have done? I've lied. I've cheated. I've had those thoughts. And you know what? I may not have ever killed somebody, but what did Jesus say? Look at what Jesus said, Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. I may not have ever tried to kill anybody, but I've done it in my mind. I've had those thoughts. I've said those things. You know what that makes me? It makes me a lot like Haman. And you know what that leads to? Listen, Haman, his wicked life, it all culminated in him building this execution instrument that he intended to be for his enemy, and ultimately it was that he was hanged upon. Haman's wickedness that built that gallows, that's how Haman died. He died by an instrument he built himself. Now hang with me. My sin, my wickedness, all those things that we just read, you know what they're doing? They have built for me an execution. I have been building my whole life. By my sin and by my wickedness, I have been building my own instrument of death. You know how I know this? Because the Bible says it. Romans 6, 23, you know this passage, right? The wages of sin is what? Somebody tell me. It's death. It's death. Every lie, everything that I've done, every wicked thought, every wicked deed, all it's doing is building my gallows. But here's the good news. Haman was executed on an instrument of his own engineering. But the good news is, when I have built my gallows, somebody else took my place. His name is Jesus. When you and I had the bag over our head and are being marched off to our destruction because of the things that we have done, in steps Jesus. God sent His only Son to live a perfect life, a life that you couldn't live and haven't lived. He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay our death. To take our death upon Himself, the price for our sin, our execution, He took our place so that you and I did not have to end up like Haman. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have spent your life building your own gallows, and Jesus went to the cross to do away with it. He took your place so that you and I could have hope. Why? Because God always makes a way. When you read the story, look at your outline with me. The story of Haman and the story of Satan, they end the same. They end in defeat. But listen to me this morning, every person in this room, that doesn't have to be your story. Doesn't have to be the way the story ends. You don't have to end in execution and in death because Jesus has made a way for us through his son Jesus. God never fails to make a way. Here's the question, will you take it? Will you take it? He's made a way for us to be forgiven. He's made a way for us to be free. He's made a way for us to have life and hope. He's made a way for all those things. The question is, will we take it? Will we trust him? You remember the big idea? We've done it now for 2 weeks. I hope you remember it. Very simple. We can trust God with our story. The story of Haman shows us this. God never fails in the end, and he won't fail in your life either. And here's the good news. When you look at the story of Haman, part one's pretty bleak, right? Part two, it's a pretty good ending for those of us who trust in a righteous God, isn't it? Here's the good news today. Listen to me. You might be here and part one of your story might be pretty bad, but part two can be the best yet. What I mean by that is Jesus can change your story. He can give you a new story. He can give you a hope. He can give you a future, and he's already made the way. Will we trust him? So here's your question this morning. Do you know Jesus? Are you walking with him? Are you trusting him? Maybe you're here and maybe you're a believer. Maybe you know Christ and you're trying to follow him. But maybe right now you find yourself just in a situation that you don't understand. Maybe you've got questions. Maybe you've got some things that are causing you worry or anxiety or frustration. What do? We trust him with our story. He never fails to make a way. He never fails to bring things about. Trust him. But maybe you're here, maybe you don't know Jesus. You know what? You're like Haman. You're walking up those steps to the gallows, but there's somebody else who wants to take your place. Will you trust him today? God is a God who turns the tables for our good and for his glory. We can trust him. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. And God, as we see the story of Haman come to an end, Father, I see my story, or at least an alternate ending. Because God, every single one of us should have the bag over our head. Not because you're a bad God, but because we haven't done what's right. But God, you make a way. And so Lord, this morning, would you remind us that you always expose the truth? Remind us that you will always overcome wickedness. And God, that you always make a way. So Lord, I pray that every heart in this room would take what you've offered us, that we would trust in you for salvation, and we would trust in you, God, for life. So Lord, would you lead us right now to respond to your word? And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.